And so we're just going to go right there. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now it begins kind of odd because it says, "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab." And that actually is picked up a little bit later in Kings where it talks about that. I'm not sure why it inserted it there. But again in verse 2, "And Ahaziah," now this is the king of Israel, not the king of Judah, "and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go, inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." Now there's kind of a lot here. In verse 2, this guy says, "Go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron." Now, in the New Testament, that god is known as Beelzebub. On the Old Testament, it's Baalzebub. It's Hebrew and Greek and that kind of thing. But Baalzebub, who are the Ekronites? Anybody know who Ekron is? Ekron is a Philistine city. So, Baalzebub is the god of Ekron. Now, there's stop and think about that for just a second. Baalzebub is a Philistine god then, right? He's one of the gods of the Philistines. Now, interestingly, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and I'm not going to teach you this absolutely as an absolute fact, although I think it's worth thinking about. You think there are any Philistines left today? I'm not talking about spiritual Philistines. I'm talking about in lineage. I know they don't know that, but in lineage, you think there are any Philistines left? Look in Mark chapter 3 real quick. In Mark chapter 3, notice verse 22. Mark chapter 3, verse 22. And notice what Christ is accused of. "The scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." So Beelzebub is the prince of the devils, according to these guys anyway. "By the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." And that's why I say I can't teach you this absolutely doctrinally as such, but these guys anyway are saying that Beelzebub is the prince of devils. Now, this Beelzebub is a Philistine god. If the Philistines had a god today, who would he be? Who's a Philistine today? Palestinians or Arabs, right? Wouldn't it be a trip? Now, I know, you know, Allah was formerly a moon god before Muhammad did the little shell game deal, and he emerged as supposedly the god whom our God is, which is a lie, of course. Wouldn't it be something to find out? And I know that in one case it's true. In one way it's true anyway. Wouldn't it be something to find out that the Allah that they've been worshiping is Beelzebub, not only a Philistine god, but the prince of devils? Who would that be? Satan. Now, wouldn't that be something? Now, I know Satan's the god of this world. I know that. So I know anybody that's lost, you know, serve Satan in the end, as is. I understand that's true, but when you put the Beelzebub of the Old Testament and the Beelzebub of the New Testament together and put two and two together, it sure do make you wonder what's going on today, huh? Okay, down in Second Kings 1:2. "And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and he was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." Now, a lot of those cities, certainly almost every people, every kingdom had their own brand of gods. There was the god of Ekron. There were the gods of Egypt. There was the gods of Ammon. There were the gods of the Moabites, Syria, Zidon, Philistines, and some of them were named, some of them weren't named. It's interesting that this guy was named, but it says, "Go inquire of Beelzebub." Now, how are they going to go inquire? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 21. In the Old Testament, when a prophet, at least in the day that the high priest was wearing, at least in the day of Moses, when the high priest was wearing, you know, the ephod with the 12 stones on it and all that, and the Urim and Thummim were inside, the prophets would actually go, and the priests would actually go and inquire at that ephod, at that breastplate, and the Lord would answer. Now, I never have quite figured out how he did, but he did. And so the heathen have their way of doing that as well. And what it boils down to really is nothing but just witchcraft. Look in Ezekiel chapter 21. I'll give you a few examples. Ezekiel chapter 21, and which verse was that? Ezekiel chapter 21, verse. Oh, I was in chapter 20. Okay, that's what happened. 21:21. Now watch. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way. Now there's, you know, to find your way into this as far as exactly where things fit dispensationally and all might not be worthwhile tonight for this, for just the purpose of proving this point. But notice what the king of Babylon did. He's standing at a parting of the way, what we would call a crossroads. He has a decision to make, and notice what he does. At the head of the two ways, and here's what he does. To use divination, he made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver and take an animal and take the liver out and open the liver up and read the liver. Kind of like a palm reader, only it's much bloodier. But that's divination. That is that's essentially witchcraft. You have no business. You have no business messing with that. Anybody that happens to. Most kids at one point or another run into somebody at one point or another who has a Ouija board or who learned a trick with tarot cards or something like that, who has some aunt somewhere that went to some palm reader and learned this or learned that. You have no business messing with that stuff. You say, but, you know, I asked the Ouija board and the answer it gave me back was right. Yes, that's the danger. That's exactly right. Do you think that the devil is not capable of communicating? He certainly managed to communicate to Eve. He certainly has managed to communicate to an awful lot of other folks. And the witchcraft, the divination, of course, the channeling, and, you know, hopefully if you get, you know, you start messing with the New Age stuff, hopefully everybody has bells going off in their head and lights flashing and everything. A lot of lost people don't, because they're just looking for answers and they have no standard to go by. But you have no business messing with that stuff. Now, you know, I'm not the sheriff. So, you know, you can if you want to. But you're playing around with devils with that. Look at another place or two here before we move on. Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. And Lord warned his people about this thing from the very start, and it didn't stop them very long. But Deuteronomy 18, and Deuteronomy chapter 18 is kind of a master list of things that you ought to be careful of. I know this is Old Testament, and I know it may appear in some fashion, fashion differently today than maybe it did then, although I doubt very seriously it's all that different. I imagine that a witch or a wizard today does stuff pretty much like they always did, pretty much. It says down in chapter 18, verse 10, there shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Now, they did do that. I'll grant you that. And by the grace of God, I know that none of you ever would, although there are people that leave their newborns in the toilet or in dumpsters these days. So what's the difference, really? It's still a natural affection. And just because you don't find, you know, where they actually have a place where to a God, we in America burn our children as heathen, that much is true. But just the same, unnatural affection still pops up all over the place. But go on. And it says, and the or that useth divination. Okay, again, with cards, like I said, palm reading, tarot cards, you know, all those things. There's always a way for you to test and see if you can get an answer besides prayer and the Bible and walking by faith. Okay? I'll tell you this. I've known some folks before that use Gideon's fleece as not much more than just divination. I've known folks to say, well, Lord, if you want me to do this or not do that, then don't let my car start. Now, brother, you know, the Lord is able to do anything He wants to do, but He don't have to do it on your command. And if I'm you, I wouldn't read any great significance into a lot of that kind of stuff. Yeah, it worked for Gideon, and I'm glad that it did. And there are times that you find yourself at a crossroad where a decision is crucial and you don't know what to do, and it may be that you wind up casting lots. You pray over the lot and you cast a lot or flip a coin if that's the way it's going to be. But don't play around with boxing God in a corner and saying to God, if you want me to do this, then let me wake up and there be clouds in the sky today. You know what I'm saying? That's not wise. Yes, sir? We should walk according to the Bible. That's right. All right, down chapter 18, verse 10. Notice this goes on. As far as son or daughter passing through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, that'd be like an astronomer, an astrologer, or an observer of times, or an enchanter. Now, an enchanter, chance, enchanting. That's witchcraft. A wizardry, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits. And of course, that's what what happened with Saul, with the witch, the lady known as the Witch of Endor, where she has a familiar spirit and she consults. And ladies and gentlemen, you know, you don't want to go there. You have no way of testing who it is somebody brings up to talk to you. Say, well, I saw a vision and it looked just like great Uncle Harry, just the way I saw him the last time. The devil is able to do that, okay? But familiar spirits or a wizard or a necromancer. Necromancer is somebody that talks to the dead, or presumably does. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Those are the things that the Lord hated and drove the Ammonites and the Amorites and the Philistines and the Hittites out before His people from. All right, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2. So here goes Ahaziah. And, of course, he comes from a long line of idolatrous kings. And they went after the golden calves right away and all. And so maybe he no longer has any clue of what this issue is with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all that. And so he just says, he sent messengers, verse 2, and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. So they're going to go down there and kill a cat or, you know, something and look in its liver and find out if Ahaziah is going to die from this sickness. Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now notice in verse 3, okay, the angel of the Lord goes to Elijah the Tishbite. So Elijah the Tishbite now has to get on his horse, and probably not his horse literally, but he has to pick up his feet and go meet these guys. And notice what the commission is here, folks. I don't know if, basically, these days, you know, folks don't like you interfering in their business too much. But what I'd like you to note here is that Elijah was dispatched to go and I don't know how to phrase this. He was dispatched to go and rebuke these folks for who they were consulting with, who they were getting advice from. Now, we all understand, you know, if there's an adulterer in church, well, you know, he's got to go, you know. And if this happens and that happens, well, we got to put a stop to that. What happens, though, when a brother pulls you aside and says, listen, you're listening to some really bad advice. Your first response is, so mind your own business. But I just wanted you to note here that, you know, here's the Lord God of heaven, and he's sitting here, and he's listening to this thing, and he dispatches Elijah to go interfere in the middle of this thing where this guy is going to go get bad counsel. Right? Folks, the Lord is interested in what kind of counsel you get. He really is. Now, the God here, I know this is the God of Ekron and all, but there are a bunch of bad counselors, you know, out there that folks run to a lot quicker than they run to a Bible a lot of times. And that's a disgrace. That's too bad. Folks, I got news for you. Look, I'm all for you going to the doctor if you're sick. I'm glad. But don't go to the doctor before you pray. And don't go to the doctor before you read your Bible and do a little fasting to find out. Now, you know, if you're having a heart attack, go to the doctor now and pray along the way. I understand that. But there's just an awful lot of folks that when it gets right down, you know, push comes to shove, they'll go to a doctor or more broadly an expert before they'll ever pick up the Bible and give the Lord a chance to deal with them about something. And, you know, if you remember right, there's a couple of kings along the way that got in big trouble with that thing. All right, back to verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God, notice a God, but notice capital G, in Israel, that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now, folks, the Lord is interested in where you get your advice from. As a matter of fact, the Lord doesn't want you getting advice from a devil, even if the devil's right. Do you know that? Look at Acts chapter 16 a second. I'll show you a remarkable verse. You know, these days, for the most part, you know, the end justifies the means. And, you know, as long as, you know, you get the right advice, then it's fine, you know, whatever way you get it. But that's really not the way the Lord thinks. The Lord does not think like we do. And He doesn't compromise points like we do either. But Acts chapter 16, notice verse 16. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now, you know, I don't know what that says to you. Maybe she's a complete quack or whatever, as it turns out. But at least from what she says here in the next verse, this girl is capable of foreseeing the future and it coming to pass. And she's making money for her masters doing it. Okay? I mean, maybe she was the weatherman or something. Weather person. No, probably not. Anyway, verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, folks, there is nothing whatsoever wrong with what she said in verse 17. I mean, that is all right, it's all just, and it's all good. But verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, notice small s, this was not the Holy Spirit by which she was soothsaying, correct? I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. So even with this girl following around, telling, you know, saying what was right and true, the Lord does not need that kind of glory. Right? All right, back down to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 4. So we pick back up in the middle of Elijah's speech. Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Elijah never had a kind word to say to any of those apostate kings. He never went in with any marshmallows or anything else, man. Let him have it right between the eyes. And this was, I mean, he's calling on the God of Ekron to inquire of, you know, whether he's going to get well or not. And Elijah comes and he says, you don't have to bother. I'm telling you right now, you're not going to get up from the bed you're laying on right now. Verse 5, and when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. I mean, those messengers were pretty good because they repeated exactly what he said. Verse 7, and he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? Now, isn't that just like a guy? A guy hears what he doesn't want to hear, and he says something stupid like, where did he go to school? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you always bring down the message by working on the messenger and proclaiming that the messenger must have an ulterior motive, that he must not know what he's talking about, he hasn't had enough Greek, this, that, or the other. Verse 8, and they answered him, he was an hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. With the idea being, oh, it's him. We couldn't have expected anything different from him. But, as it turns out, verse 9, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. Now, you think that they intend to do Elijah any harm? You think so? You think they intend to do him harm? Why send 51 guys after this guy, right? Verse 9, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Now, first of all, did you notice that Elijah didn't run this time? Last time there was a big showdown, Jezebel got in on the play, threatened him with his life, and that time he fled to the wilderness. Did you notice this time he didn't run? That's overcoming something major, right? I mean, he learned a lesson there, whatever else is the case. All right, he didn't run. He went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. There's a bunch of people that don't like that, because here's a thing where you got a wicked king, and every wicked king commands, you know, people. And you have a wicked king who does the wrong thing and sends 51 possibly good men to their deaths. Okay, you do involve the innocent with your sin. Okay, sometimes it costs them their lives. In this case, it costs 51 good, well-trained men their lives. Now, is God still right? Of course He's still right. If those men were right, they went to paradise and all's well. Right? But boy, people don't like to think that way. You know that? All right, verse 10. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. Well, Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, you need to be aware that this not only happened in the past, but this is going to happen again in the future. Book of Zechariah prophesies of two witnesses to yet to come in the great tribulation. They come and bear witness to Israel. One of those is plainly Moses, and there is no doubt in my mind that the other one is Elijah. If you try to make it Enoch, that won't work, because Enoch didn't do what these two did, or that what these two will do. Look in Revelation chapter 11, and notice verse, where am I going to start? Verse 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." That's 3.5 years. "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." That's in Zechariah 4. "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their adversaries. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood." Verse 6, who had power to shut heaven that it didn't rain for the days of their prophecy in the past? Elijah. Who had power to turn waters to blood in the Old Testament? Moses. Also in verse 5, Elijah calls down fire from heaven. And don't look now, but fire from heaven consumed some folks in Moses' day as well. So those two guys are the two witnesses. But back to verse 10 of 2 Kings 1. "And Elijah answered and said unto the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. All right, now folks, at this point it's important to step up to say, look at Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. Sometimes it'd be nice, wouldn't it? I could think of a couple towns. But Luke chapter 9, verse 54. "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." Folks, it's that classic Old Testament, New Testament thing. It's the classic kingdom of heaven versus kingdom of God. The classic physical kingdom versus a spiritual kingdom. And in that day, they fought with swords and knives and arrows and killed each other and hacked each other up in the middle of battle for God, because it was about a physical kingdom. There will yet be a day in the future where that's taken care of, when Jesus Christ comes back and stomps people until the blood flows up to the horses' bridles this tall. Okay, to establish not only a spiritual kingdom, but a physical kingdom. But that was a physical kingdom in the Old Testament. This is a spiritual kingdom in the New Testament. You were born again into that kingdom without ever changing the ground that you stand on. Okay? The kingdom of God is within you. It doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is within you, because it's not. The kingdom of God is within you. It's a spiritual kingdom. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's why, you know, that's why we don't handle the New Testament warfare the way they handle the Old Testament warfare. And that's why Jesus Christ said what He did. He said, "You know not what spirit you're of." All right, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 10. "And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. I wonder how long it took. I wonder if he's got watchers, you know, standing by watching this thing happen, and they're sitting around the throne room going, man, where are those guys? Anyway, and he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus saith the king, or thus hath the king said, come down quickly. Now, maybe he didn't know what he said, but the first guy says, the king has said, come down. This guy says, you get your rear end down here right now, says the king. That was the bad thing to say. First guy says, come down, gets burned. The second guy says, come down quickly. That's the wrong thing to say. Verse 12, and Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven. Now, back in verse 10, it didn't say the fire of God. It plainly was, but there came down fire from heaven, it said back there. Here, the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he, Ahaziah, sent again a captain of the third 50. I guess for Ahaziah, this would have just gone on and on and on and on. I mean, men just get caught in the same cycles and do the same things over and over, keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. I wonder how many times this thing would have repeated itself if it were left up to Ahaziah. But as it is, there is a captain that had some sense because he figured out what was going on. I suppose, you know, marching up that hill, that he probably found 102 greasy brown spots, you know, in the grass, and decided that maybe he should try a new approach. And he went again and sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, no question about if thou be a man of God. O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. There's a guy in fear and humility. Notice verse 14. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And then notice this, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. Now, what does verse 15 tell you? Verse 15 tells you that the angel of the Lord was directing the whole thing. It was the angel of the Lord whispering in Elijah's ear what to say for those other two captains in their 50s, sitting right there. Furthermore, the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of them. There was reason to be afraid of those captains in their 50s. I mean, they were going to do something, something to Elijah. And in this case, you know, the angel of the Lord said, okay, it's okay to go with him. You don't have to be afraid of him. Verse 15, and he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, and this is a remarkable lesson to be learned. Really remarkable. You know what people all over the country want to do? They want the message customized to themselves. Okay? Now here, Elijah said it once. The messenger went back to the king and said the exact same thing as Elijah said. Verse 16, and here is Elijah himself before the king and said, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And folks, he turned around and left. It's the same message. It's the very same thing that other guy told the king. And it cost him 102 good men to have the guy show up and say the exact same thing. It's a remarkable message. I mean, that's a remarkable lesson, folks. Verse 17. So he died. Ahaziah died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And some of this may bore you to death, but it's important for some stuff that we're going to be covering later. Just notice something here. and learn a little something. 1 verse 17. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Okay, did you get that? You got, you have Ahab, and he dies. And he has a son, Ahaziah, that reigns. And then this Ahaziah dies, and the fellow that takes over after him is a guy named Jehoram. Right? Now, again, the confusion comes in that, notice verse 17, Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the king in Judah, has a son named Jehoram too. So you got two Jehorams reigning at the same time. Okay, and there's two Ahaziahs as well that reign pretty close to one another. So it gets confusing, but what I wanted you to see was this. Just see if you can get this set in your mind. Ahab has a kid named Ahaziah, and he reigns. Ahaziah dies, and Jehoram reigns. On the other side, Jehoshaphat has a kid that reigns named Jehoram. And again, read it for a second. Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now, what's talking about there is that Jehoram was actually a brother to Ahaziah. I'm not going to confuse you with it. I'll draw it up there here, not tonight, but pretty quick. But what I wanted you to see was, look at 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 3. And I'll try not to just beat you to death with this, because some people just, you know, they read this and it goes right over their heads, and they don't even want to mess with it because they don't see the importance of it. But get in your head here. Jehoram reigns in his stead, and he begins to reign in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. Okay? In the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. Okay? 2 Kings 3:1. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, this guy we're talking about, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat. See the problem? You got Jehoram reigning in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, and then you have Jehoram reigning in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat. What's the deal? You know what it proves? It proves that Jehoshaphat and his son Jehoram were in a joint reign. Okay? If you check it out in 2 Kings 22, verse 42, you'll find that Jehoshaphat reigned for a total of 25 years. Okay? But at some point in there, he turned the kingdom over in part to Jehoram. And so it's recorded both ways. The reason that's important is because there's something in the Bible that people have yelled and screamed. All these seminary professors and doctors of theology have yelled and screamed for years that there's a terrible, terrible contradiction in the Bible. And that contradiction has to do with this other Ahaziah that we're going to meet here in the next few chapters. In one case where it says that he started reigning at a certain time, and it conflicts with what it says in another place, that he started reigning at another certain time when he was a certain age. And the bottom line is there's a whole bunch of things that conflict, that come to being here. But the bottom line is a bunch of these kings had their sons co-reigning with them, and sometimes it was recorded different. Okay? There is no contradiction in the Bible. No scribe, you know, nobody messed up anything. All right, 2 Kings 1:17. So he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Ahaziah had no son. So Ahab's other son, Jehoram, reigned. We'll see that a little bit later. Verse 18. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? I suppose we better stop there before we start another chapter. Any questions? Chris.
What we were saying earlier, the only thing that Muhammad is
We were saying Allah. Yes, it sure is. And I think the judgment will uncover that Allah is Beelzebub. Anything else? All right, let's sing one more before we go here tonight. Let's turn to number 500. Goodness to us, showing us the truth, and Father, we appreciate all that you've warned us about, that you've given us clear insight into, and Father, I know that folks fall into these things like quicksand. We pray that forewarned is forearmed, that Father, you'd help us be vigilant, cautious, and circumspect. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.